If you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm the pastor here at Freshwater. And every week we have new people. So if I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, please come find me after the service. I would love to meet you. I'd love to find out how you ended up here. I always love hearing the stories, how people ended up here at Freshwaters. If you've got your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes is kind of in the middle of your Old Testament. If you don't know where it is, it's kind of one of those books you don't go to very often. It's in between Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one today, raise your hand and somebody will jump up and grab and bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, we'd like to give that to you because we want everyone to have a Bible in this church. We spend a lot of time walking through Scripture. Okay, so I want to do one announcement before we get going. One of the blessings of having new people roll in is we've got new volunteers, right? We've got people who can dive in. And when I say that, man, if you haven't been with us, man, you know that we are very engaged in the mission that God gave us. Because we preach the gospel every single week, and we are all about Jesus. But without actually taking it out of this room and using our hands, man, the gospel's worthless, right? It's our job to go out and share the gospel with our lives. And the best possible way to do that is through a relationship. Almost every person that's in this room today is in here because of a relationship. There's a few people who just got a flyer and showed up or just heard about something and showed up. But even through that, it's usually through a relationship that people ended up here. And so that is what our outreach is focused on. And so what we're trying to do now is build a very strong outreach team, right? Because here's the truth. There are people in this room that are smarter than I am, that are more gifted than I am, and they need to be put to work for the glory of God, right? If it's all up to me to come up with how we do outreach, or all up to Jeff, who leads our outreach team, that we're gonna pale in comparison to what we could be. And so here's what I need. If you would like to be a part of that team, and what this looks like is we need a team of people to come together who want to help lead the outreach team, to come up with ideas, to organize things, to plan things, man, to come to me and like, JT, we thought of this thing, what do you think? And I'm gonna basically say, yes, let's go do it. If you've ever been here, man, I just want to set people free to use their gifts to go. And so if you'd love to be a part of that planning team, and after the service in the back, there's a sign-up sheet for the outreach team. Jeff's not here today by chance. He's always here, but he's not here today. I'd point him out so you go find him. But on the connect table in the back, there's a sign-up sheet, right, that you'd like to be a part of the outreach team. If you don't want to help lead the outreach team, man, we just need people that will be at the, like if they have meetings, we'll be at the gatherings, we can still have ideas, but people who just want to serve, right? People who just want to go and serve whenever we do, whether that's neighborhood night out, whether that was our big thing where 100 people came into the neighborhood for neighbors helping neighbors and help repair people's houses and clean their yards, or whether that's something simple as doing cookies and cocoa with Santa in December that we're going to do right across the street. Man, on all of those things, we've had amazing chances to build relationships with people. I mean, cookies, cocos with Santa, some people are like, man, I want to get out and work with my hands. And we want to do things when you work with your hands. But you know how many kids and mothers and fathers you get to meet at cookies and cocoa with Santa? It's unbelievable. Like half the neighborhood shows up and you get to meet all these people. That's what we're trying to do. We want the neighborhood to see us over and over and over and over and over. And please hear me. I'm going to say this in the most humble of ways. We're a small little church on the northwest side of town. As your pastor, I didn't come from a pastor background. I came from a business background. I'm just here because God called me here. I don't know all the pastors in town. All the time, people walk up and be like, you know Pastor so-and-so over at wherever? I'm like, I feel guilty. I'm like, no. Well, you know pastor, whatever, the associate pastor down at, you know. And even like these huge churches. You know the associate pastor down at Ridgecrest? Like one of the biggest churches in Springfield? I'm like, I've actually never heard his name before, sorry, right? That's where, like, I don't have all these connections, but even though that's the truth, people all over the city know Freshwater Church now. Do you know that? Like, I hear random things of people who have heard about our church or come to our church because they've heard about our church from other churches, from other pastors, from other leaders that I've never heard of before. Right? We're not doing it. Listen to me. We don't care about the fame of what we're doing. We don't care if our name goes forth, but what we are doing matters. It resonates because we're just saying yes to God. And one of the most important things we do is how we reach the community with mission. Would you be a part of that team? If that stirs your heart at all, I'm just going to ask you after the service, don't forget, I'll have Matt mention again, go back and say, yes, I want to be a part of that team. Again, whether that's making cookies or working on people's homes or just sitting down in somebody's house and crying with them as they accept Jesus Christ, right? All of those things matter so much, and we need your help and the mission of God to accomplish that. So sign up and get involved, and we want to plug you in. Right now, like we really don't have anything planned for the next 2 months. Get a part of that outreach team, and if it's good, man, get together and start planning things, and we can have 3 things between now and March. We can have 4 things, but we need a team to do that. If it's up to me, it's not going to happen. Does that make sense? All right, so get involved. All right, we're just going to dive right in today. We're going to not waste any time at all. So Ecclesiastes 9, look at verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. Okay. So over the last few weeks, we've talked about quite a bit how, like, this life doesn't always seem fair. And right after what we prayed about today, man, that's obvious, right? Bad things happen in the world. Good things happen all the time. Bad things happen all the time. And we can't always explain them. And it doesn't always seem fair. And Solomon is kind of recapping that in these first two verses. It's not exactly the point he's making, but it's part of that theme that he's talked about that we see again and again. And so we talked about sometimes it doesn't seem like the things in this world make sense. But what we said again and again is the reason sometimes it doesn't make sense to us is because our perspective on how God works is wrong, right? You remember talking about that? How God doesn't base how he loves us or how he punishes us based off karma, right? God's not like, well, you've been doing really good lately, man. You've been serving the poor and you've been in your Bible and, man, you prayed a ton this week. So here's an enormous blessing for you. Right, and it's not the other side around. Like, man, you have been sinning and you have been disobedient. Man, you looked at that and you went and did that. No, man, all you've got this week is punishment. Man, I'm coming down on you hard this week because I am angry at you. Let me put my thumb on you. It's not how God works. And you know what? I'm going to guess at least 50% of Christians believe God works exactly that way. And so, I even heard of a couple people laugh at that. Like, right, it is kind of funny to us because that's not how the gospel works. But so many people live their lives that way. They believe that's how God works. The entire life, their entire Christianity, their entire faith is a struggle. No, God says to us, listen, if you're in Jesus Christ, I love you right now as much as I could possibly love you. You know that person that you felt like, that better person you felt like you were a year ago? I didn't love that person more. Oh, and that person you hope to be in 10 years from now? I don't love that person more. I love you as much as I possibly could love you right now. We have to wrap our minds around that. He is a good father. Man, I love Jack and I love my daughter Keaton as much as I could possibly love them right now. Their behavior has nothing to do with that. Man, I might discipline them because I love them and I may give them gifts because I love them, but all of those things are done because I love them as much as I possibly could. That's how God loves us. It's not based off of karma. It's not based off of what we deserve. It's based off of his grace. Man, our obedience matters tremendously in the long run, right? For our faith and for God's glory, but it doesn't change how he loves us, how he might bless us, because it's not about what we deserve. It's about the free gift of grace that is given to us in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We'll come back to that over and over. It is not about your performance. It's about Jesus Christ's performance. Does God still bless his people? Yes. Does God still answer prayer? Yes. Does God give favor to his people? Yes. But it's based off Jesus Christ's performance, not ours. And so when things in this life seem to happen that don't seem fair, it can never be that God is punishing us. It can never be that God doesn't love us anymore. It always has to be that God has a plan and that he's good, and then we can see that for without a doubt in Jesus Christ. We good there? And so what Solomon is kind of taking it to the next step in that conversation. And so what Solomon is actually saying here is, no matter what happens in life, no matter if you're good or bad, you're righteous or evil, you're wicked, or you think you're awesome, the same event is going to happen to every single one of us. It's the equalizer of all humanity. What is that event that's going to happen to every one of us, no matter what? Death, right? Look at verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. When Solomon says this is a great evil, he's talking about death. And you know what? Death is a great evil. There was a ladybug in my water. Not a ladybug. You know those ones with, like, the really bad taste when you smash, or the smell when you crush them? Do you ever have those in your house right now? Asian beetles, they don't taste good. Anyway, so, goodness, that was disgusting. All right, so Solomon is saying here that death is a great evil. And it is a great evil. Oh, guys, we always have to come back to the fact that God did not create the world with bad-tasting ladybugs in it, and he also did not create the world with death in it. Right? That wasn't the original part of the plan. We have to remember that, and you have to remember that when you're sharing the gospel. When God created the world, man, remember, before Adam and Eve sinned, before Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought sin into the world, everything was perfect. They were going to live forever in perfect harmony with God and each other, but when they sinned, they brought disobedience into the world. More importantly, they brought evil into the world. It did not exist there. It fractured hearts, fractured relationships with God. Right, so from now on, evil has existed in the world. And that's why we say, that he's saying here that death is evil. It is. It is evil. But hear me on this. It's also a mercy from God. Death is a mercy from God. Have you ever thought, man, I just wish Jesus would return? Man, I have that thought often, man. I'm always torn when I say that because I see things like the things are going on in this world. I'm like, we got to share the gospel with more people. We could be out of time. Jesus could come back at any time. But we got to be passionate about getting out there and letting more people know because the time of grace is going to end and God is going to judge every person on this planet. But then there's also a side of me, man, when life is hard and it's full of toil and some days I just want Jesus to return and for it to all be done and over with and for me to get to celebrate with him forever. Church, if you look at the brokenness of the world, we all know that something's gone wrong. Our hearts are constantly longing for something more, something better. And we saw that when we looked in Ecclesiastes 3, where it said, eternity has been built into our hearts. Right? We were built for the eternal. Adam and Eve were built for the eternal. God made us to long for the eternal. And so we see in our hearts that as something has gone wrong in the universe. But because sin has brought all kinds of suffering and pain, and how this life is just full of toil, God actually did a mercy for us. He's basically telling us, you see it in Genesis 3, I couldn't let you live forever in that pain. I couldn't let you live forever in that hardship. So man, death is actually an evil because it came from evil, but it's also an eternal blessing from God so we don't have to live in that brokenness and that pain and that hardship forever. But not only that, I think Solomon's making this point too. That sin has brought evil and madness. Here's the truth. We want to hold God accountable for all the bad things that happen in this world. But when we look at the world, man, the world has gone absolutely mad with sin. The world is in love with sin. Man, here I had a debate with someone not too long ago on whether a baby, rather a woman who was 20 weeks pregnant, whether what was inside of her was a baby or a fetus or a potential person. Did you hear that? A baby that is 20 weeks along in the womb. Somebody wanted to debate with me whether that's a person or not. Not forget the fact that now 20-week-year-old babies can be born and live now. They can be born and live, yet some people want to debate with me whether that's a person or not. Can you think of the madness and the searing of that has to go through our minds to get to the point in our culture, in our society, in the world where we have to debate whether that's a baby or a potential person or a fetus? I mean, just step back for a second. It's madness. The world embraces sin. The world loves sin. The world wants to manipulate and change truth and say there is no truth and say we can't stand on anything so we can do whatever we want and not be held accountable. That's the truth of it. And then we want to blame God when things go wrong in this world where the whole world is sinning out of control, bringing brokenness and pain and suffering. Sin brings devastation. It's why God hates sin. It brings devastation and pain and brokenness. And then we want to blame God when we embrace sin, when the world embraces sin. Man, we are not God's robots. He lets us make decisions every single day. And the world right now is making decisions to be disobedient, and it brings all kinds of brokenness into the world. Do you think God caused all those guys to shoot those people? No, people want to do things their own way. They want to be their own God. They want to do their own thing, and they'll justify it any way they can. That's what sin has done to this world. And someday, guys, God is going to restore this earth. and what it was meant to be, man, where there's not going to be any more pain, and there's not going to be any more suffering. And guys, death is no longer going to exist. That's how we know death is an evil, man. It's not going to exist anymore. Then we'll forever be restored to what we're supposed to be, and we'll live in the presence of God's glory. But until that day, man, guys, death reigns on earth, brought on by evil, empowered by the madness of sin, but also instituted as a mercy of God so we didn't have to live in this mess forever. And hear me, it's coming for every single one of us. And we've got to embrace that. We got to face that. For some of you, death terrifies you. And you even just try not to even think about it. And some of you obsess about it all the time. And Jesus Christ, we don't have to fear death. I know we can fear the pain of death, but death in general, eternal, we don't have to fear. We need to face it. We need to understand it. And we need to understand if we are Christians, what's waiting for us in eternity. And if we're not Christians, what is also waiting for us in eternity, right? Keep going in verse 4. But he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So Solomon's point there. Well, you're going to be forgotten someday, and probably everything you did, everything you felt is going to be forgotten too. But hey, at least you're alive now, right? At least you're not dead. Your life's probably not going to matter at all, but at least you're not dead. And he's basically, this is simple. It's better to be dead than alive. And in the ancient world, what he's talking about, I know when he says better than a live dog, than a dead lion, I know that us as Americans, we love our dogs. Like, we've had the same dog for 7 years. We went yesterday because we were just because we were worried about him, went and spent $170 to make sure he was okay, right? It's like, oh, you get the bill, you're like, oh, but we know he's okay now. He was totally fine, right? So we just blew all this money. Like, I'm with you on that, right? But that's not who dogs really are. In the history of the world, in the ancient world, dogs were scavengers, right? They scavenged. People hated dogs. Right, and then he's weighing that against a lion. Man, lions, oh man, are majestic and they're the signs of royalty. I don't know if you know this, but the house of Judah, one of the main houses of Israel, the line that Jesus came through Judah. Their symbol was the lion. Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. You ever seen the Chronicles of Narnia? That's why Aslan's a lion, right? Because Jesus is the Lion of Judah, right? And so what Solomon's saying here? Hey, it's better to be, you know, like kind of a worthless dog than a dead lion. So there you go. Like, there's no deep theological thing here. Like, that's just all he's saying. Like, you may be a dog, but you're alive, right? And so it can seem a little bit depressing because this is Solomon being an optimist for us, right? Compared to what he said in like, hey, you're alive. Optimism, right? No, man, that can seem a little depressing, and it is a little bit depressing, but Solomon, man, I don't know if you've noticed, you've been with us, it seems like he's saying depressing things and that he thinks life is worthless, and then he throws in these little phrases that show us where his heart really is. So in verse 5 and 6, he's saying, man, we can live while you can because when you die, you'll have no more reward. No one will remember you. Everything you did, good or bad or otherwise, is probably not going to amount to much and be forgotten. And that's, like I said, it seems super, super depressing until he says a very important phrase at the end of verse 6. Look at verse 6. What's the phrase that he says right at the end? Somebody say it. There we go. I got to get you guys talking about it because every time, even Denny's like the most extroverted person ever, and he's like, under the sun? Under the sun, man, under the sun's important. Do you remember why he says that? Because Solomon has been telling us the whole time, if you live for worldly things, if you live under a worldly perspective, man, if you're not focused on heaven, but on things under the sun, or as in things on the earth, that your life is vanity. Remember, vanity's like a puff of smoke, like the gust of a wind. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. You don't remember a puff of smoke, you don't remember a gust of wind, and that's what your life is going to be, a puff of smoke. But he always makes this distinction between earthly things under the sun and things of heaven. And this is why I think Solomon is writing this book as a reflection. I think he's writing it and looking back on his life in hindsight. Right, because he's saying here, your life doesn't matter, and who knows, and he's even saying there, who knows what God's going to do with us when we die. But we see in chapter 11, Solomon absolutely believes in the sovereignty of God. Solomon absolutely believes in the afterlife. Solomon believes he's going to be with God someday, and he believes with godly people are going to be with God someday. So why is he saying we don't know where we're going to go, and our whole lives are going to be a waste? It's one of the reasons I wanted to do this book. I mentioned this last week. That's why I thought it was vital for us. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had to work through these things. He saw injustice and pain and suffering, and he saw people getting ahead that shouldn't, and it kind of wrecked him at times during his life. I honestly don't think Solomon is wrecked when he's writing this. We can debate on that, but you look at later chapters, and he makes it more. It becomes so much more clear. Right now, Solomon's talking about, man, I had to work through all these things because through this process, I learned that to actually trust God. And here's the truth, man. Until you've been, man, had your faith wrecked, until you've had, man, all the things that you thought true were untrue, until you've seen someone suffer who didn't deserve it, you don't know what kind of faith you have. You just don't. Right? You think your faith is strong, but then let's see the thing that you value the most be taken away or be threatened to take away, and you're going to find out if you actually value God or not. You're going to actually find out if he is enough for you, and there's a lot of people who go through this, find out that Jesus is not enough. And you know what? For good or bad, we need to get to that point. We need to know if Jesus is enough for us, because only then can you be built back up. I had a conversation with someone this week, and basically where it went was, you're preaching Ecclesiastes, and what if this pushes people away from the faith? What if people, man, hear this and they can't handle it and they walk away? Do you know that's actually a good thing? I don't want that to happen. If I lost you guys during the sermon series to sin to the world and you didn't love Jesus Christ, I mean, I would weep over it, right? But we have to get to this point where we actually know if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior or not, and we need to get to that point. And I think Solomon is helping us work through these things so we can get to that point. Do I believe this or not? Do I have faith in Jesus Christ or not? I want you to get to that point whether you're a believer or not, because it's vitally important for you to know. Because I don't want this to happen to you. And Matthew 7 is one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible. Where people come and like, Jesus, didn't I do these good works for you? And didn't I help the poor? And didn't I love you? And Jesus looks at them and says, depart from me. I never knew you. You say you did this stuff, but I never knew who you were. I wasn't your Savior. Man, working through these issues, man, will test our faith and find out who we really are. First Peter 1, verses 6 through 7 says it like this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, we're all going to go through trials. We're all going to be tested. And thank God that the wisest man who ever lived was tested, was tried, and had to work through these same issues too. But on the other side, man, what Peter is saying, man, once you've been tested, you'll come out with something more valuable than the most valuable thing in the entire world. Whatever the thing is most valuable to you. The most valuable thing in the ancient world was gold. What's the most valuable thing to you? Because in the long run, Christ can be more valuable to you than that through fire-tested faith. I've said this before, I'll say it again. It's why one of the pastors that I respect, I don't agree with everything that he does in his church, but I respect the man, and he said, man, I won't make anybody an elder in my church that hasn't been through something difficult. Right? I don't know if I'd follow that same principle or not, but do you see the value in what he's saying? Until I know someone actually has faith, a faith that can withstand anything, I'm not going to make them the leader of the entire church and pastor my people, because you don't know until you know. Let's keep going. Read verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let oil, Let not oil be lacking on your head. Guys, don't mishear with all this like suffering talk I'm saying. Like, man, a life in Christ is full of goodness, is full of even happiness, right? We say be careful about happiness because happiness is fleeting. We talk about joy, but a life in Jesus is full of happiness. It's full of fulfillment, but there's also hardship. There's also difficult lessons. There's also things we're going to have to go through. And so how do we bear all that in Jesus Christ? Solomon just laid it out for us. At least partially. What does it mean? What does he mean when he says, because he said that again and again, go eat, go drink, for tomorrow you die. Go find joy there. Why does he keep coming back to this? Listen to what scripture says about, just about eating, basically. Acts 2 says this, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Psalm 104, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. Luke 7, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Luke 15, and the Son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put on him a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. Guys, there is something holy, there is something good, there is something godly about eating and drinking with those that you love. Now, I can't even tell you, like scripture just lays it out. There's something holy about that. And for you Baptist people and AOG and Assemblies of God people, I'm a Baptist background, right? It did say drink wine there, right? Don't yell at me. Don't come up and yell at me. You can deal with Isaiah and Solomon, right? Because they're saying, man, eat good food and drink good wine and be with those that you love and let your hearts be gladdened and let them be merry. And guys, I'm not talking about running through the drive-thru with your family or friends on your way to another event that man, just shows that your schedule is way too busy. Man, that is not what this is talking about. And this is talking about taking time with your friends and your family, man, to stop, to take your time, and to eat, and to drink, and to laugh, and to share, and just enjoy being together. Because those are the times in your life that really matter. Man, this weekend, I got a chance to go out with Paul and Tanya Good. You know, they're having all the that we've been praying for their twin boys that were born at 31 weeks, right? I got to go out with them and the Maldonados and the middle camps. And you know what? We went out and ate tacos, right? And it was a blast. And we laughed and we laughed and we laughed and we laughed. There's a lot of hardship in that circle right now, right? But we got away and just enjoyed each other's company. And we shared what was going on and we laughed and we ate tacos and we went and ate donuts. It hurts donuts. That made me feel terrible afterwards. And it was fantastic. Fantastic, right? It was fantastic because that's what life's all about. Yesterday, my twin sister, that's my twin sister. Yeah, she's talking right now during my sermon. What do you, no, I'm so sorry. Embarrassing her. No, my twin sister came over yesterday and my nephews and we smoked chicken and I played basketball with them and we ate together. And then I told them a story that ended up going an hour before their bedtime and they stayed up a little bit too late because I couldn't stop telling the story, right? What's better than those things? That's right. Nothing, right? What's better than those things? I'm going to remember that night with the middle camps and the Maldonados and the Goods. Man, we're going to go do that again. I'm going to remember that night for a while because we just laughed so much. And I'm going to remember telling stories to my sons and my nephews and smoking chicken and playing basketball with them in the driveway, teaching them how to play 21. I'm going to remember those things forever. They're going to remember those things forever because what's better than that? Nothing, right? It's why life groups here are so vital, church. It's why we push them so hard. This is not what brings you joy, right? This comes in, you get your heart, preaching the gospel is important. You get your heart stirred and your affection moved. And if you need to repent or you feel conviction and you need to go to Jesus Christ, man, let this drive you to Jesus Christ. But then we have to get in community and make it matter, because I'll tell you what, man, sometimes in life group, we get together and we get in the word and we break it down and we talk about what's going on in our lives and we learn how to grow together and we figure out there, how do we get through the highs and the lows and the goods and the bads together in Jesus Christ, because we were built to do that together. But sometimes we just eat and we just laugh and we have a good time and we have bonfires. Because I'm telling you, when I went out with the Middle Camps and the Maldonados, I didn't pull out a Bible verse. I'm like, okay, I'm the pastor. Let's go through scripture. Right? We just had a good time. They're both important. And that's what life group is. Man, so many of you think you're too busy and too tired to, man, engage in community, to engage with this and with each other. Listen to me. You are wrong. I don't want to be right. I'm not proving this to say you're right. If you think you're too busy or too tired to engage in the community around you, your thinking is wrong, because the Bible is screaming at you that you need community, that this is where your joy is found. This is where your hope is found in Jesus Christ. This reflects our relationship with Jesus. That's what this is meant to be. And you go home and you sit down and you watch Netflix and you think you're too tired. You're lying to yourself, because you need this. It's biblical. Over and over in Scripture, it says that we need each other, because it's not only biblical, it's not only important for our joy, it's heavenly. You can't separate the need for sitting down and eating with people from heaven itself. What do I mean by that? I'm going to read just some more verses. We're just going to go through these fast. Luke 14. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this from Jesus, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Revelation 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." This is Jesus. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me." That's heaven he's talking about. Matthew 8, "I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Revelation 19, "And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb,'" that is Jesus Christ. "And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Isaiah 25, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow and of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." That is heaven. Guys, that's what we have to look forward to. A banquet feast with God himself, with all the prophets, with all the people who have served God. When we are going to go and we are going to eat and we are going to drink and we are going to celebrate with all of those that came before us and all of those will come after. And it's going to be a party in heaven. And God is saying, party now. Celebrate now. Have a good time with those you love now, because when you do that, you're getting a little piece of what heaven's going to be like. So don't push this aside. Don't act like it's not important. You want to taste heaven? Know Jesus Christ as your Savior, more importantly, as your Lord and your King, and then get together with people and celebrate his goodness. That's where your joy is found. Guys, it's a reflection of a relationship with Christ. Because we're supposed to get together and we're supposed to talk about our highs and our lows and the good and the bad and be encouraged by each other. And we're supposed to go to that table together and talk about those things and be there for each other. And Christ is telling you, come to the table with me too. Come to my table, because my table is good. Because Jesus wants the same kind of relationship with you, where you can go to him and you can talk about what is going on in your life and where you are struggling, and you can celebrate with him and you can thank him, and he can be your encourager and your hope. And man, because someday, you're not going to need Jesus to be your encourager. You're not going to need him to be your hope, because you're going to be in heaven with him, and that's not going to be necessary anymore, because you're going to live in glory with him. But until that day, man, you go to the table with your friends and your family, and then you go to the table with Jesus Christ, and all those things will give you a piece of heaven now, a taste of heaven now. It's where your joy is found, Christian. Don't neglect it. Don't avoid it because you're busy. You don't have time in your life to avoid this. Because there's nothing more important than this. All right, let's wrap this up in verses 9 and 10. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Okay. Guys, God gave you your spouse to reflect his love for you. God wants you to enjoy his presence, and he wants you to enjoy the presence of your spouse, right? To find joy with your spouse, to have fun with your spouse. You're supposed to find joy there, and some of you are like, amen? Man, I have so much fun with my spouse. And some of you, let's be honest in the room, are saying, do you know my spouse? Do you know what they're like? You know what? That's just the truth of it. Sometimes we're different points in your marriages, right? You got to work through those things. And if you're not married yet, man, if somebody hasn't told you this before, man, marriage is hard. And sometimes it's difficult. And sometimes it's absolutely fantastic. But let me say, no matter where you're at in your marriage, if you're not married yet or you are married yet or you are married now, it's worth it. It's absolutely worth it. My marriage is in my family is the joy of my life. So we don't have time to dive like deep into a marriage discussion today because we're already at the end of our time, right? So we don't have time to dive into that today. But just hear me. It takes work for your marriage to work. It takes work for your marriage to be healthy. You have to fight for your marriage. And at the same time, that's a reflection of a relationship with God. You have to fight for your relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. For your union with Jesus Christ. Those things go together. You have to be willing to fight for those things. Listen, nothing in life that is worth it doesn't take a lot of effort. Right, anything that comes easy is not. It doesn't sink into our hearts. It doesn't matter to us. Everything that's worth it takes time. It takes effort and takes investment. Your relationship with your spouse takes that. Your relationship with Christ takes that. And if you invest and you fight in Jesus Christ, there is so much joy to be found there. The deeper you dive in your marriage, the more you become like Christ. Nothing, nothing, nothing will refine you and drive you to be more like Christ in your marriage. It shows you are selfish and that you are sinful and shows you how to forgive. It shows you how to show grace. It shows you how to have mercy. All of those things that Jesus has done for us, you will have to do for your spouse again and again and again. It'll make you a better man. It'll make you a better woman. More importantly, it'll make you more like Christ. And man, the closer you get to Christ, the more joy you have in this life because that more taste of heaven you're going to get. Fight for your marriages, no matter what it takes. Dog fight for your marriage and fight for your relationship with Christ. And then lastly, Solomon is telling us in verse 10, before you go to Sheol, which just means the place of the dead, doesn't mean heaven or hell, it means death. When you go to death, give all you have to your work. Man, if you're going to work, work with all your might. Give it all you've got. If we just admit this, most of us, if we just like look at the truth of it, we are much happier when we work hard as opposed to when we are lazy, when we are unengaged, and when we are uncommitted. We don't feel good about ourselves and what we're doing, but when you work hard, there's something in you that when you work hard, you know why? Because God built you to work. He built you, man, to invest in something that matters. And let me tell you right now, your work matters. Whether you're in college or you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a barista or you're the middle of your career, your work absolutely matters. Solomon is not saying it doesn't matter. What he's saying is if you're focused on things under the sun, if your work is about you and about money and about your reputation, then it's worthless. No one will remember. No one's going to care what you did at work in a year from now. Listen, no one will care how good you did at work in a year from now. They always, have you ever noticed boss always wants the next thing? It doesn't matter in the long run, but if you're doing your job, man, for the glory of God, it has eternal significance. Eternal significance. Because if you can go to work and you can work hard and people see that you work hard and they see that you show honor and respect for those in authority over you, which we talked about last week, right? And then for people at work, you show them grace and mercy and forgiveness and you're patient and you're even long-suffering with them. Even if they don't deserve it, you will be distinct from everybody else at work and you will have the opportunity to show the love of God. It's one of the best mission fields in the entire world. This city doesn't need a bunch more pastors. They need people like you and like you and like you that will go to their work and reflect Jesus Christ in their hard work. You don't work hard, no one's going to care what you say. But you go and work hard for Jesus Christ, and you show those things, and then they also know that you go home and love your friends and your family well, your testimony is unbelievably powerful. And your work all of a sudden has eternal significance. It will absolutely matter. And the things, man, you can have a life that's dedicated to the glory of God at work, and you will be celebrating at that banquet table with Jesus and the other saints for an eternity of what you did at work. Man, don't think we're going to go to heaven someday and we're going to celebrate the things that God did through us. If we're about the glory of God and not about ourselves, we're going to sit there and we're going to be sitting around the table, we're going to be drinking wine in heaven, we're going to be eating good food, and we're going to be telling stories about Jesus and what he's done and how he used us to bring him glory, and it's going to be fantastic. Your work can have eternal significance. Church, your marriage matters. Almost nothing in your life is going to give you more opportunities to share the gospel with people and for people to see the truth of the way the gospel works in your marriage. Your work matters, and your time resting and enjoying and celebrating and partying with your friends matters. They all point to Jesus Christ. Lastly, the last truth of today, man, you know, you're not going to get the opportunity to share Jesus in heaven, right? You've been given one life, and like Solomon says, man, at least you're alive now. So chase after him in your marriage, chase after him at work, and chase after him when you gather together with people that you love and you celebrate. Make it all about God's glory and all those things. Work really hard in your marriage, work really hard at work, work really hard in your life, and then get together and celebrate with merry hearts. Man, that is a good thing. That's a godly thing. It's a heavenly thing. Get your taste of heaven now, and then let it point to the day that you're going to be with Jesus Christ, and let it give you strength every single day. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, I think we're just absolutely terrible about celebrating with those that we love how good you are. Man, some of us are in this room right now and our lives are really difficult. And some of us are in this room right now and our lives are really great. But no matter where we're coming from, God, I pray that you would help us to center our hearts on you and your glory and who you are and trust you. And then just get together and celebrate your goodness. I pray for those in the room that think they're too busy to gather with their friends, with their family, with their church family, with their life group. Man, you would just tear that lie out of the heart and replace it with the truth of who you are and what you have called us to. God, I pray you'd help us all slow down. In our culture that celebrates busyness, in a culture where most people's response when you ask them how they're doing is busy, I pray, God, that you could give us a wake-up call today. God, I thank you that you basically command us to celebrate because we need it. God, help us to rest well. Help us to celebrate well. And help that to strengthen us to go out to our workplaces and in our marriages and with our friends to go out and have a life that matters. To have a life that will have eternal significance. Jesus, I know that we can't do this alone. So, Jesus, I pray that you would go before us, that you would strengthen us, that you would show us the way, and that we would trust you enough to follow you in this. In your name we pray. Amen.